Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 23, verses 11 through 35, in the second part of a study titled, The Fast of the Furious.
It was Nolan Ryan's last game at Anaheim Stadium while he was with the Texas Rangers. So we got tickets and we were there. We got there to watch batting practice and watch him warm up. And I'll never forget, there's some guy down in the stands. He got down and he started shouting at Ruben Sierra, who was with the Texas Rangers at that time. He was kind of a up-and-coming superstar. And he's, Ruben, Ruben! And he's yelling and yelling and yelling. And finally, Ruben Sierra looks up and he comes walking over. And it turned out, this guy's friend of a friend of a friend had worked out for him to meet him there and sign, you know, a ball cap or something like that. And I could tell watching Ruben Sierra that he was annoyed. You know, somebody had called him that afternoon and said, hey, some guy is going to yell out at you and you need to go over and sign his ball cap because I'm doing a favor for him. And so he didn't know him. And when the guy introduced himself, he didn't care to know him. You know, I mean, he wasn't rude. He was, you know, he's a nice guy, but it was just he didn't know him. And so when Jesus comes and he says, Paul, it's an amazing thing. We just, you know, we think, well, of course he knew who Paul was because he's God. But to come to him and to call him by name, and that's the sense that we have. We sing that song, don't we? He knows my name. And it captures in just those few words the whole essence of, I am known personally to the God who created everything that I see. He loves me. And he has condescended to have a relationship with me. And by the way, every few years there's some kind of a movement in the church or trying to sneak into the church. They try to sneak in more formalism and more kind of things that make you feel closer to God. But there are always these weird things. They're guided prayers or directed prayers or visualizations or, you know, prayer walks or whatever so that you can feel closer to God. But basically what they're saying is you have to find God. He can't really be found that easily. He might not know who you are. And so you need to go on a prayer walk and find him. It's as if you come to church on Sunday and think, now, where's God? It's like the Where's Waldo thing, you know? You're looking in the church. Is he in the stained glass? Is he in the prayer walk? Maybe he's in the cafe. He'll be there on the ninth with the chilaquiles, you know? I mean, who knows? And you have to kind of find God through these weird medieval techniques, you know, through incense and certain kinds of praying and all of that. And in reality, God is like, hey, I am right here. I know you by name. Why don't we just talk? Why don't we have the intimate fellowship that I died and rose from the dead to acquire? And so don't let anybody rob you of that personal understanding. Jesus has forgiven you your sins. He knows you intimately. He's familiar with all your earthly tribulations while he's building your heavenly home. You should be encouraged already. But there's more. He went on in his appearance to Paul to assess Paul's ministry. He said, you have testified for me in Jerusalem. Now, he didn't say, Paul, didn't I warn you to stay out of Jerusalem? He didn't say, Paul, what were you thinking by participating in a Jewish vow? He didn't say, Paul, you blew it when you lost your temper and insulted the high priest. And this should put to rest, remember all these weeks building up to this, I've been telling you how Bible commentators really tear down the Apostle Paul for making these errors. And then Jesus comes along and he ignores all of that. And he says, you've testified for me in Jerusalem. And you know, the sense I get about it is that Jesus is all excited about it. He's like, hey, Paul, you testified for me in Jerusalem. Way to go, right on. And what a tremendous encouragement it would be to hear something like that from the Lord. I'd love to hear the Lord someday say, Gene, you have testified for me in Hanford. The Lord wants to assess your testimony. He's always looking for something to commend, not to condemn. If you're discouraged about your testimony, then take some advice from the Apostle Paul. Later on, he would write in Philippians chapter 3, I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So maybe you're discouraged this morning about something. You probably are if you're honest with yourself. hear the Lord saying to you, if you're a Christian, be of good cheer. And remember that your sins have been forgiven, that your trouble is working for you and not against you, and that you have a secure home in heaven. And then maybe you should just forget about the things that are behind. Look at your devotions, look at your home, look at your church, look at your work, look at your school, look at your involvement in the world, and determine from this point forward to give a testimony for Jesus Christ. A word, a Christian t-shirt, carry your Bible, click on internet radio, whatever it takes, so that at the end of every day, though your day is filled with failure and though you are a flawed individual, the Lord would come to you and in that beautiful, gracious, and merciful way that belongs to Him, He would say, Gene, you testified for me today. And I said, well, Lord, I was blowing it all day. And He goes, yeah, but you carried your Bible and you don't know how many people saw you and wondered what that was. And there was that one backslidden retail clerk that you don't even know who is you know, really challenged now by that. And just let the Lord do this work in our lives. And so if you're discouraged, you don't need to be. The Lord is here today and He's saying, hey, be encouraged. And just if you need to, confess and then forget those things that are behind. Start from scratch. And then you can take courage in the Lord's assignment, verses 12 through 35. Now, let me just give you a disclaimer. We're not going to be here all day. We're going to overview these verses. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, if he spent that much time in verse 11, we're not going to eat again until March 9th. It's like a visual, you know? But anyway, the end of, this is mostly narrative. We're going to look at it in a quicker manner. Now, the end of verse 11, it sets up the rest of the book of Acts. Jesus said to Paul, you must bear witness at Rome. No matter what followed, Paul knew his assignment. He was going to Rome to share the Lord. And from this point on, the book of Acts is about Paul getting to Rome. He's going to be shipwrecked. He's going to be bitten by a poisonous snake. A lot of horrible things are going to happen along the way. None of it bothered him. None of it moved him because Jesus Christ gave him his assignment. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, you're going to Rome and you're going to give a testimony, that's what's going to happen. And so he locked into that. You and I have specific assignments. They may not seem as glamorous as being a missionary to Rome, but they are just as glorious. Think about who you are. You're a man, you're a woman, you're a husband or wife, a father, a mother, a child, you're a church member, you're an employer or an employee. There are a lot of other designations that we could list. Each of these is an assignment that you've been given by God with clear direction in His Word for carrying it out. Let's say you're a husband. You already know that you can go to Ephesians chapter 5 and learn about what a good husband is supposed to do as unto the Lord. Same thing with a wife, same chapter. Or 1 Peter chapter 3 for husbands and wives. And so you can find portions of Scripture in the Proverbs, in the New Testament, as far as employers and employees, or in any of these assignments. So think of that. This is my assignment. The Lord hasn't said to me, Gene, you're going to Rome, but He said, Gene, you're a father, and you're a husband, and you're a grandfather, and you're a pastor, and you're all of these things, and so that's your assignment, and now I want you to carry that out. And so we're going to quickly overview the remainder of the chapter with an eye towards being encouraged in our various assignments. And so in verse 12, when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near. It seemed as though Paul would never even begin the journey to Rome, let alone testify about Jesus there. The Lord, however, knew Paul's path and was going to go before him along it. 40 Jewish assassins? What's that to Jesus? And so it's no big deal. The Lord said, you're going to Rome, and I'm going to make sure you get there. Your assignments take you along paths that are unknown to you. Sometimes people, let's say they take a job. You get into the job a few weeks, months, even years, and then you say, I didn't know it was going to be like this. If I had known this, I would have never moved here, I would have never taken this job. Sadly, some people do that in their marriages. They say, well, if I'd known this, I would have never gotten married to that person. But the thing is here, the Lord knows your path ahead of you. And he leads you and he guides you and directs you. And if you're in that place where you're supposed to be, then you can trust on his provision no matter how difficult things get. And so when you're tempted to grow discouraged, take courage in his provision. Verse 16, so when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. Don't yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one you have revealed these things to me. You got to wonder about these guys. I mean, this is like a whole separate study, but how long did they wait? And when did they eat again? I mean, how serious are you? We're not going to eat until we've killed Paul. It's not going to happen, you know. So, foolish vows. Now, we know almost nothing about Paul's family other than his father was a Roman citizen and that he had a sister who was in Jerusalem at the time of this incident with her young son, who was Paul's nephew. One of the things we learn here is that there are no coincidences, only God's providence. Paul's in prison. There's no way he could know about this plot. All of a sudden, these 40 Jewish guys with, I guess, who can't keep a secret. Paul's nephew, where does that come from? I mean, you're thinking, when you go through this and you read that, you think, whoa, Paul has a nephew? Where did that come from? It is to shock you into the understanding that this is God's providence. It came from God. All of a sudden, Paul had a nephew that happened to be in Jerusalem with his sister, who happened to overhear this plot, who happened to be used by God. And so there are no coincidences, only providence. We might define providence using Ephesians 1:11, which says in part, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Doesn't mean God causes all things to happen. God gets blamed for a lot of things that are our fault because we're sinners and we live in a fallen world. But whatever happens, God uses in order to accomplish his will. His will ultimately be done. And so he works through this situation in his providence. And so you can take courage in your assignments, knowing that God's providence is working all things according to the counsel of his will. If 40 people are getting ready to kill you tomorrow, God will send a nephew to tell you, something like that. 40 people might be willing to kill me if I don't finish soon. But anyway, and he called in verse 23 for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the cat, the governor. Well, who names? Well, never mind. Every time I say something like that, somebody gets hurt because they're here and their name is Felix. But anyway, it was an all-expenses-paid trip to Rome through the countryside on horseback. This is like out of a brochure. Guarded by, you know, over 400 Roman soldiers. I mean, Paul had to be just cracking up about this. 40 furious fasting assassins were no match for over 400 armed and mounted Roman soldiers. And so we would have to call this what? God's protection. You can be encouraged in your assignments that God will protect you. Maybe not as dramatically, maybe not in a way that you would like, but God will protect you in his own way. Verse 25, he wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Now, Claudius Lysias paints himself in a very positive light. He says that the Jews were going to kill him, and I found out he was a Roman citizen. Well, that's not exactly how it happened, as you recall. The Jews were going to kill him. He came and got Paul, and then he bound him and was going to beat him. And then Paul said, excuse me, I'm a Roman citizen, and what you're doing right now is illegal. So he kind of, you know, glossed over some of the details there. The gist of it was correct. And I point that out for this reason. People can be fickle. People can be fickle. You know, Paul, he could have gotten this guy into a lot of trouble. It was well known, others would have testified to it, that in his custody, in Claudius Lysias' custody, Paul had been bound as an uncondemned Roman citizen and was about to be flogged. And it could have been very, very serious. It could have been not just the end of his career, but maybe even the end of his life. But Paul understood that people could be fickle. And he had no axe to grind. He knew that Claudius Lysias was just a person caught up in the drama of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would later write in the pastoral epistles that unbelievers are taken captive by the devil to do his will. It doesn't mean they're demon-possessed or that they even know what they're doing. It means that the devil is able to motivate situations and use situations against God's people. And so we need to cut people some slack who are giving us a hard time, especially if they're not Christians, and realize that people can be fickle, even the people that are closest to you. And so the encouragement here is to look beyond people to the Lord. Our lives are to be lived as unto the Lord. In marriage counseling, a lot of times people say, I can't, you know, hang with my husband anymore or my wife. I say, well, let's look beyond that person to the Lord. You're married and you're a good wife as unto the Lord. Well, I'm not happy. That'll come, maybe. But in the meantime, let's serve as unto the Lord. I want out of my job. Okay, that's a more difficult one. It's possible to change jobs. We're not saying you can't change jobs. But just because your boss mistreats you, just because he's a bad guy, just because you didn't get seniority, just because of, let's be a Christian. We talked about that last week. Let's be gracious. Why get Claudius Lysias in trouble? It's not his fault. He needs the gospel. Of course he's going to act this way. You know, what does he know? And so people. And really, people are going to be the greatest single source of your discouragement. Whatever you're discouraged about, it probably mostly involves another person or other people. Verse 31, as we finish out the chapter, then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. They came to Caesarea, delivered the letter to the governor, and they presented Paul to him. When the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from, and when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I'll hear you then when your accusers have also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Now, Paul was on his way to Rome, and as I've said, the rest of the book will chronicle this. We're going to see that it's going to take the Romans over 2 years to get Paul to Rome. And all that time, he is in Roman custody. He's not locked in a dungeon, but he's not free either. 2 years. It wasn't that long a journey, you understand. It's just that red tape and paperwork and that kind of thing. 2 years of his life getting to Rome. The lesson here, of course, patience. Growing impatient is a major source of discouragement. The Lord uses your various assignments to teach you patience. Remember what the scripture says, tribulation works patience. Never pray for patience because you're praying for trouble. If tribulation works patience, when you pray for patience, you get trouble. You'll have enough trouble without praying for it. In your trouble, pray for patience. Say, Lord, I'm in trouble now, so teach me patience. You are on assignments for God. You have clear principles and precepts that guide you in those various assignments. People will be the major source of discouragement, but you can look beyond them and live as unto Jesus. Along the way home to heaven, you'll be taught patience, but you can always count on God's providence, on his provision, and on his protection in the midst of those troubles. Discouragement is a cruel but common tool of the enemy of your soul. It can rot and ruin you. At the very least, it can halt your progress in the Christian life. As I said at the beginning, most of us want to withdraw from what we believe is causing our discouragement. We want to withdraw. Instead, the remedy, the real remedy, is to hear Jesus draw close to you and say, "Gene, be of good cheer. You're forgiven. I'm building your home in heaven. It's almost ready. I'm coming soon. I told you there'd be trouble in the world. You shouldn't be expecting anything other than trouble. But I've provided for you in your trouble. I'll protect you in your trouble. If people are your problem, get your eyes off of them and on to me, because I am your Lord and Savior. Serve as unto me, minister as unto me, work as unto me, be a husband, a father, a grandfather as unto me." Change your whole perspective. If you need to, start from scratch today and ask the Lord to give you a testimony in all of your assignments, and then listen each day for the Lord's assessment. He wants to come to you with all the excitement of the risen Lord and say, "Well done, you gave a testimony for me today. Way to go." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these things, especially, Lord, understanding that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us, that he's a risen, living Savior who's in love with us, madly in love with us, overlooking flaws and failures left and right in order to commend us. And even if we can't overlook them, even if we have horribly failed, Lord, we can confess our sin and you will forgive us and cleanse us from all that unrighteousness, and we can start right now today again. And every day that we fall short and fail, we can do that and listen for your wonderful encouragement throughout the day, at the end of the day, at the beginning of each morning. And so may we be honest enough to survey our lives and see how we're doing in our assignments. We know who we are. We know what we're supposed to be doing. If we need to find those passages in your word that tell us how to do that, then bring us there so that you can infuse us with your power in the doing of them. And let us just draw close to you, Lord. You haven't moved. You never do. If there's any distance, we've created it. Lord, I pray for us as a church and as individual Christians that we wouldn't buy into things that are happening in the Christian church today that are putting up obstacles between us and you. Different types of forms and prayers and liturgies and things like that that put us at odds with you and at a distance from you. May we understand the reverent but casual, intimate nature of your love for us. It's a romantic love. It's an overflowing love. It's an extravagant love. And may we, in that love, share you with others, Lord, both Christians and unbelievers. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's please stand together. The guys are here to pray with you. You all need prayer. Well, most of you do. Actually, we all do. So if you got time this morning, come forward, pray with them. Maybe there's a need in your life, or maybe there's someone you know of that's struggling. Maybe it's your workplace. You're thinking this morning, you know, I want to be a testimony where I work or at school or in my home. Let me just start off from scratch with prayer that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that God would begin to use me again and just kick off that kind of thing. The guys will stay here as long as it takes. The rest of you, your assignment as usual is to meet somebody that you don't know. Doesn't have to be a big thing, but just find somebody you've never seen before, introduce yourself to them. If you get to the place here where you know everybody, let's say that Sunday comes and you think, I know everybody here, then you have to start going to first service. Not really, but you know, we're just trying to be friendly.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.